glad to have people from, I think, almost every two sides of this nation, East Coast and West Coast. Welcome to Flyover Country, and we'll try to speak those things that are true to the will of God. That's what we desire to do as we look at God's Word, study it, that we speak those things that are according to what it says, to follow the will of God and the Word of God, and not any human kind of creed or idea. In James chapter 3, we start at verse 13, and the writer says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In this particular passage, James is dealing with those who would seek to be seen as wise and understanding. And his point being made through here is that's going to be shown with regard to our works. James is a very practical book. It's sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And the idea is he goes from one subject to the next, pointing out how God's Word ought to practically impact our life. How it ought to be seen, and not only something that's theoretical, but in an application in our day-to-day life. And that's the point that's being made here. Who is wise and understanding among you? How's that to be known? The theoretical kind of an idea of that might be, well, who knows what truth is? But to the Christian, the child of God, we know what truth is. And understanding that, then putting that into application by wisdom, is exactly what will show that way of truth in our life. When you look at biblical wisdom and understanding as it's given in the Word of God, the first thing in verse 13 that is shown to that is that we ought to be those, if we're going to be wise and understanding and be seen as such, he says, let him show by good conduct that his works done in the meekness of wisdom. That idea of us showing something by our conduct, the wisdom that is according to God, is that which is to be seen. Well, to be seen, it has to be understood. Where does it come from in the first place? In Hosea chapter 14 and in verse 9, the writer says, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them by transgressors, but transgressors stumble in them. In other words, God is pointing out His way in walking in righteousness is the way of true wisdom. When you look a little further over in Job, Job has much to say about that as he talks about the nature of wisdom. The first thing in Job 28 and in verse 12 is he asks a question about that. He says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? He goes through the next several verses and point out it's not found in the deep. It's not found in the mountains. It's not found in a way that's purchased by gold or silver. It's not in the rubies that are out there. It's not in anything that has to do with this way of worldly wealth. In verse 20 then he says, from where does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And so he starts in to talk about the idea of where that is to be seen. Look at verse 23 through 28. It says, God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to establish a weight from the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, and that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The idea of wisdom is pointed out here the same way it is over in the book of James. It's not something that's in theory. It's something that God has shown. When we look at the world and we see how He created it, the order it has, it's not only that He had some knowledge of what was there and understanding of all of these things, but He showed that in the application of it in wisdom. That all of those things were put together in such a way that they had order that was beyond anything of man's ability. And so he points out, when you look at things in the spiritual realm, understand the same is true. That when we look at the righteousness of God, the truth of God, we're recognizing where wisdom ultimately comes from. In Proverbs, the second chapter, in verses 6 through 8, the wise man there said, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints." In other words, God is the storehouse of that wisdom, that understanding. And when we put ourselves into that way of God, then what does that make us? It makes us wise, for we're doing that which God, who knows all things, who has that wisdom in its very source, we're putting those things into use in our life. And our life will be wise and seen as wise in the conduct that's there if we follow God. Jesus had pointed out really the same point in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 24. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," the Lord's word that is, "and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." We know the story of the difference that's pointed out in this parable. Here's a man that's wise. He builds his house on the rock. There's a foundation that's firm under it. Another one builds his house on the sand. There is no firm foundation. And when the winds and the rains come, it's washed away. Now, what's the point? The one who does that which is wise, like that one building on the rock, he's going to be the one who shows wisdom in his life. Well, where did that come from? Jesus said, "He who hears these words of mine and does them, he's the one that is the wise man." When we go over to James chapter 1 again, James chapter 1 and in verse 21, notice that that wisdom comes in a certain way. It says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." In a way that is absolute, wisdom from God and meekness go together. The one who's going to be showing himself wise in the eyes of God is the one who's going to make himself subservient unto God's will. That word meekness is sometimes translated in a way of gentleness. It's done there in the passage that we looked at back in James chapter 3. But the idea of gentleness sometimes gives us the sense that he's willing to yield to almost anything. That he's just not going to be very firm at all. That isn't the idea of the word meekness. It's a word that has a sense of there's a strength that's put under harness. Pointed out a number of times, it's like that which is done with a horse. You put a horse, he has power and strength. But you put him under bit and bridle, and what do? You're able to guide that strength. You're able to use it in such a way that it is for a good purpose. Now, what happens with man? Man isn't supposed to be some sort of a milquetoast that'll go any direction and shift as the winds blow. That's not it at all. There's to be a firmness. There's to be a courage. That's pointed out repeatedly in the Word of God. But it's to be under the control of God. That when one reads that which comes from God, looks at the wisdom that is found in it, then what happens? Then one changes his life to yield that strength that's there to the use of God in the way that it ought to be. That's why when we talk about the wisdom and understanding that's there of God, we have to turn that over to recognize I may be wrong. I may be one who's not doing what's right. I'm not the source of wisdom and understanding. God is. Therefore, I'm going to yield myself to the way and the direction that He declares for me to go. And what will that bring out? In Galatians chapter 5, you see the fact that yielding to the things of the Spirit or the things of God, those things that are declared within His Word, they'll change one's life. Look with me, starting there in verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you would wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to pause right there for a minute. Go back up to the first of that that's talked about. He says, now there's two ways of going, verses 16 and 17. If you walk in the Spirit, then what'll happen? You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the things that the Spirit directs, that which He has given through His Word, will lead the opposite direction from the things of the flesh, very obviously. And he says, what happens? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. That natural kind of wisdom, that is from the worldly sense that we'll talk about next, it's going to be at war and at conflict with the things that God's Spirit declared through His Word. So what happens? If we yield to that, we're going to go in a certain direction. What direction are we going to go in? Well, you look from verse 19 then and following, these are the works that are of the flesh. Now, what happens if we are led by the Spirit? In other words, we're listening to His wisdom and understanding. Well, drop down then to verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. When he points out the fact that if we are those who are of the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be this. Think about that. That doesn't say we do these things because we decided differently ourselves. But if we let the Spirit, His will, abide within us, if we make that to be the very center and core of who we are, then it is going to be found in these ways. That will of God affects our life. And as a result of that, we live in this kind of a way. And that's the point that he's making. That those who are Christ's, in other words, they follow the thing that the Spirit has declared. As Jesus pointed out, when the Spirit was going to come, He would guide you to all truth. When we take that truth, that understanding, that wisdom of God within us, then it's going to naturally take us into a different way of life. It's going to be seen in conduct. The point that he makes with regard to our conduct is, it's not going to be according to our will. It's going to be according to God's will. The two go together. You see, if you start out with the wrong facts, you're going to end up in the wrong way of life. The actions that come from that. I remember when I was in high school, I took a class on trigonometry. And you take that class, and it was a little bit different than any other math class I'd ever taken in my life. And so I couldn't kind of wrap my mind about how do you put this into application. And I thought I heard something, and I had that worked out in my mind, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I said, okay, here's what it is. However, I was wrong about that. I had two things that we were studying mixed up, inverted exactly. And so we came to the test. I felt very confident about it. But I didn't feel so confident when I got the first D in my life ever in a test back. I thought, what did I do wrong? And I went to the teacher, talked with him about, oh, I get it. I had the wrong thing there in my mind. And when that wrong thing was there in my mind, what happened? I flunked a test. That's the idea that's there that I'm talking about with this. When we have the wrong concepts in our mind, when we feed our mind the wrong things, wisdom and the action of wisdom will not be there. And here's how we can test that. When we have certain things that are there and we look at our thoughts, then look at our actions, we have to judge our actions and say, are those according to the truth? If what we're seeing out of our life are the things talked about in verse 22 and following, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and all of those things, then what do we know? What we're taking in is the right thing. We're taking in God's source of knowledge. But there's another possibility, and that is that we may be taking in the wrong kind of wisdom, the wrong source for that is of the world. There the point is made by James in verse 14 of chapter 3. In our text, in verses 14 through 16, he talks about that worldly wisdom. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Look back up there at verse 14. What did he say? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, that kind of desire for my own will, he says, don't boast and lie against the truth. In other words, if that's present within me, I'm not going to say to God, well, I'm following your will. I'm listening to your word. I'm a Christian. I'm what I ought to be. No, sir. If those things are there in our life and we look at our life and see those present, that I want my will to be done over somebody else's, that I have that envy that's there in my heart that I want to be or have what another has, that doesn't come from God. That manifests that the wisdom I'm listening to is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It is of the world and the things of the world. When you look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah said the same thing about the people of Israel then. They had a wisdom, but not the right wisdom. He says in Jeremiah 4 and verse 22, for my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Israel was working on the wrong principles then. Specifically, Jeremiah is talking about in the time before the destruction of Judah, what they had been giving themselves more and more to was idolatry. Already before this, about 100 years, those in the northern tribes, those of so-called Israel, were taken away into Assyrian captivity. And now Jeremiah manifests, you're doing the same thing. You are ignorant. You have no understanding of the way of right. Why? Because they were listening to that which is of the world in idolatry. And those principles of the world took them a different direction. It caused them to live in a different sort of way. When you go to the New Testament, you notice the same thing about the Gentile world as a whole. The Apostle Paul said there, starting in verse 22, speaking of the Gentiles, he said, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. That sounds to me like pretty much a description of our society today. And it's for the same reason. When we turn our attention away from God's will and God's word, and we give it to what we desire, the lusts of our own desires then are made to be that which you're excused. When you look at idolatry over and over again, it doesn't matter what area of the world you want to look at. Those who've given themselves to idolatry have in some way justified the very things that are the vile passions that man would have. You worship the god Bacchus or Dionysius by going and drinking the wine, drinking that which was intoxicating. Why? Because people wanted to do that. They sought that escape, and therefore they made a religion that made that something they could do in worship to the gods. How about the sexual matters? The same thing. They gave themselves over and over and one after another of those gods. The worship of it was done by temple prostitution. Now, is it that hard to understand God's word from the very beginning to point out that was wrong? Nope. But when I turn to myself and what I want, then what happens? What happens is the thing that's pointed out from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13 there says, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's exactly what the Gentile world had done. They had come to give some sort of an excuse to go out and commit the sins they wanted to commit. By the way, that's the same thing that exists today. The point was made by the Apostle Paul. That was even seen in the homosexual relations that were present in the first century, which were abundant. But that same thing has happened today. That same thing has happened in which in our nation we have something that's honored that is despised by God. The point is that what the world sees as progress and gives honor to are often those things that God sees as foolish and filthy. And we need to be ones who do not listen to the things of the world round about us and let them set our standard as if that is right. We understand what God's word is and wisdom comes from that. Then what do? We stay away from the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world may be deemed as that which is great in their own eyes, and they may absolutely disdain the law of God. But the child of God who points out the fact that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that's the only thing that makes sense. And when we look at how we have him revealed within the Bible, there is no doubt that could not have been done by man's wisdom. That comes from a wisdom that's far transcendent to anything of man. Therefore, what do we say? Whatever the world says, the way that they're going to follow is not that which is the standard. The standard is the will and word of Almighty God. When we look about that wisdom that is from above, what do we notice about it? Well, when we look at James chapter 3 and in verse 17 and 18, he said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What's the point in that? The point is that when we look at the wisdom that's from above, it has a standard of what's right and holy. The word that's used here with regard to the idea that it's first pure is another form of the word that we also see as holy throughout the New Testament. Hagenos. That word suggests there's something that's set apart, that's sanctified by God. What His will is what is set apart for us to do, for us to be like Him. Now, when we recognize that, what does that lead us to? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, we see Paul talking about Timothy's upbringing from the time that he was a little child. He said, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, now get this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures that were written down at the time that Timothy was but a youth are those of the Old Testament. What did they do? They made him wise to salvation. How? I sometimes hear people say, oh, I don't want to bother with going over in the Old Testament. We don't need that. We're under the New Covenant. Well, how in the world could we learn the new covenant fully and completely and understand the greatness of it without first understanding what led to that? We have to go back and understand in the Old Testament that not only was it given there of God and manifest principles that are true to God, Romans 15 points that out very clearly, but we also see through it all of those prophecies that direct us to Christ. One of the greatest ways of pointing out to people what is the will of God and the fact that it is of divine inspiration is going back to fulfill prophecy. Whether it is of the nations or whether it has to do with the messianic prophecies, all of those written hundreds of years sometimes before the things came about, they pointed out what was true. How could a man do that? You hear a lot of times people talking about Jean Dixon, that she made prophecies about what would happen in the assassination of Kennedy. The only problem with that is she made a lot of other ones that didn't come true. She got lucky. As my dad used to say, a blind hog can find an acorn now and again. But you have that idea that sometimes you'll make something, you know, this is going to happen, you might be right. Question is, how many times were you wrong? God never was. In all of the prophecies made in the Old Testament, whether with regard to the nations or whether with regard to the Messiah, each and every one are true. And yet they were written hundreds of years before that time. Now what does that show me? That shows me the nature of the wisdom that is from above. It understands fully and completely. And by the manifestation of what is understood, it then can make application to that which is right, because God did every single time. So what does that lead me to? When you look at the wisdom of this world, what basically points that out is what Jesus had manifest and what you see throughout the New Testament. The thing that's pointed out of that wisdom which is from the world is it is self-seeking. It desires to do the things that are of that person's own will. It does not give that over to service, which is what Jesus time and time again pointed out that needs to be done. I was amazed during the last week as we've had the burial of an ex-president, funerals that were there, that one of the things that were centered in on by so many people is so great is that he was a man of service. I got to thinking about it. Why is it that our world sees what's great at the very end, but it doesn't have an honor for that while it's going on? Why don't they see the point that as we serve one another, rather than striving to have greater and greater power, why don't they see is when we serve one another is when we're really showing the wisdom that is from God. The wisdom from man would acquire power and get that more and more and be seen as the one who's lifted up. That's not the wisdom from God. The wisdom from God is a God who gave His own Son into the world, showed by service a true wisdom that gives self for the good of those who it's given. When you look at Colossians chapter 2, there's another statement with regard to the wisdom that is found in Christ and the foolishness and the philosophies of man. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 1, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, rejoicing and seeing your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you look at Christ, you see the fulfillment of everything that God would have to grant to us, to be like Him. We don't have to ask the question, if God became man, what would He look like? What would He do? We see it in the Gospels. We see it in Jesus. That's what our life ought to look like. And so what are they doing? They're going to give away that wisdom, that knowledge that's found in the gospel of Christ, and they were ready to give that away for the philosophies of men and traditions of men. You know, over and over again, it doesn't matter what time in history you want to turn to, what you'll see as the majority are always going against the will of God. They may accept in some way God as being the one who is creator, but they go away from His will in serving Him because they think, I'd rather do this. I'm going to go after this man-made tradition. What the point of the Colossian writer is that when you understand who Christ is, you get His value down and you see as He lived, He was God in the flesh. Then what do? You recognize that way of wisdom, that way of truth that's found in the gospel of Christ is a way that'll direct us to a life of wisdom. And that life of wisdom is seen and it's founded upon Jesus Christ. Look one final passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 14. There the Hebrew writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You remember what he had said back in James? The wisdom that is from above is first what? First pure, then peaceable. Now the Hebrew writer points out, you pursue peace and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. In other words, what comes first is the holiness. So who's wise and understanding? That's the question we ask. Who's wise and understanding? It's the one who is first pure in their life. Because they founded that upon the will of God and His principles. And then that's put into action. And what does it pursue? It pursues not a way of self-aggrandizement. It doesn't try to lift self up. It doesn't try to change God's will. It pursues peace first with God and also with man. When you look at a child of God, you ought to see one who reflects that wisdom that is from above. And if I look in the mirror at Harry and I don't see that, I look at the actions that are there time after time and I say, where does that come from? If I can't say that comes from God, that comes from principles of truth, but it comes instead through self-seeking and envy and all of these other things, I'm not living as a Christian. I may claim it, but I'm not doing it. We can take an inventory of our life and our actions. And our life's actions will show whether we're doing that which is of wisdom or whether it is that we are turning instead to the world as our standard. When we put the standard of God within, the conduct will be seen without. And if we fail to do that, the conduct is what will show that. What does the Lord tell us? That He'll bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or evil. That's the inventory the Lord will take in the end. And it's the inventory we ought to take with our lives from day to day. Lesson is yours. We're going to go to God in a word of prayer at this time, and it'll dismiss us from